Well, good morning. I greet each of you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here with you. And I am just amazed at the sovereignty of God, how God orchestrates things and works things out. 2 months ago, when I was assigned to preach, I had started to study for this message partway through it, and I wasn't at peace with where it was going, and so I put it on the shelf and pulled out one I had preached before. And then last Sunday, I was supposed to preach. I was studying this message again. And then in the afternoon, Sherwin contacted me and said that Tim was coming. So I put the sermon back on the shelf. And I knew I was going to preach this Sunday, so I was still thinking about it, still rolling it around in my mind. And I never looked at the Sunday school lesson. I was busy studying. I did not even open the book. He got up this morning and said that it was about the sin of unbelief. And this morning, I'd like to look at the promises of God. And it was just amazing to me. There could not have been a better introduction for the message than to study for 45 minutes the promise that God had given them, and then their unbelief, and what they chose to do with it, how they chose to walk away, because they did not believe that God would be there with them. I really struggle with this message simply because of the scope of it. The promises of God. Where do you start? Where do you stop? What do you look at? What don't you look at? Because the Bible is full of the promises of God. From the first one in Genesis 3:15, that he would send a redeemer to bring them back to him to restore the relationship. To the last one in Revelation 22, verse 20, where he says, "Surely I come quickly." The Bible is full of promises for you and I, and we can stake our lives on those promises. We can believe those promises because God has said them, and he will fulfill them. Before going further, I would like to give a word of caution about promises, because I think the Bible has two different types of promises. There's ones that are given to specific people and specific groups of people, and then there's ones that are directed to all of God's people. And the first type of promise, that's just to a person, is limited in its scope. It doesn't apply to everybody. You take God's promise to Abraham that he would give him the land of Canaan. That was a specific promise for Abraham and for Abraham's children. Now, Paul made it clear that children of Abraham are the children of faith. So we could say we're the children of Abraham, and so therefore we can go claim the land of Canaan. That's wrong. That's false. That's right. That's what they did. That's where the Crusades came from. They claimed that that promise was theirs. So that's a wrong interpretation of Scripture. There's some more subtle ones, though, and that's one thing I brought along here is I have a cup at home. And it is a nice cup. It says Journey, and it says Jeremiah 29, verse 11 on it. On the other side, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Let's go to Jeremiah 29. Let's look at those verses. It's a very nice promise. It's very comforting to know that God has plans for us. God has a future for us. He's going to prosper us. He's not going to harm us. That's what the promise says. Let's look at the verses. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." So taken in context, is this promise for us today? See a couple heads shaking now? I don't think it is. This promise was given to a group of people who were under the punishment of God. They were facing the judgment. They were looking at what God had done to them and said, God, where are you? And God says, I still have plans for you. I have not given up on you. So looking at the promises of God, we have to look at the promises in context. And there's other promises. There's a promise that I have pasted on my wall that God gave to Joshua. I didn't even think about that. I went to my wife. I was talking about this last night. She said, what about that one? I'm with thee whithersoever thou goest. Yeah, you're right. That was given to Joshua before he went and conquered Jericho. Now, the encouragement there, and this is where I maybe get a little fuzzy, because with the promise to Abraham, we know is not for us. These promises, the promise to Joshua, the promise to the children of Israel here, are promises based in the nature of God. Yes. They were made to specific people for specific times, but God is still the same God. We still serve the same God. And I guess you can sort out how these promises apply to you then. Because this promise wasn't given to us, but we serve the same God. But you can base false doctrine on these verses, because these verses says that I will prosper you, I have plans for you, and so you can build a health and wealth gospel on this promise, which is not true. That's not what the scripture is teaching in these verses. God has not promised that he will give me a good retirement and an easy life. Okay, so looking at the sheer volume of promises, I'd basically like to divide the message into two sections. First of all, I'd like to look at the God of the promises. Who is God? Who is the one that made the promise? The promise is only as good as a person that made it. And so if the character of God can't back up his word, then his promises are empty. So I'd like to look at that first. And then, like I said, what impressed me was the sheer volume of promises. And he repeats them again and again, sometimes saying the same things over and over. If God had said it once, it would stand. But he didn't. He gave these promises again and again. I think he wanted us to know how important it is to him. And he didn't want us to forget it. So the second half of the message, I just want to look at the promises of God. And that's what I have here. I have handouts. We'll just read the promises of God. Won't make a lot of comments on those, because they're pretty much self-explanatory. The promises that God has given, and I tried to do research. You can look them up. I tried to make sure there are ones that were given to the people who followed God, the people of God, and not to individuals, like the two we just looked at. But you often go check those out. Some of those get a little bit tough when you get into some of the Psalms and stuff. Was this to a person, or was this to God's people as a whole? And still, they're based in the nature of God. So first of all, looking at the God of the promise, I already said that a promise is only as good as the person who makes it, and I was reminded of this yesterday. We had an accountability meeting at 6 o'clock, and I was supposed to be there, and I set my alarm, and I turned it off and went back to sleep. 6:05, my phone rang and said, what time was our meeting? Yeah, I'll get there as fast as I can. My promises are not as good as God's promises, because I'm human. I fail. I make mistakes. God does not fail, and God does not make mistakes. Let's turn to Titus 1. Titus 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, that which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifest his word through the preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So Paul starts his letter to Titus, saying, I'm an apostle of God, and we know it's true, because God cannot lie. If God could lie, he wouldn't be God. It's against his character. It's against his who he is as a being to lie. He cannot lie, and he has promised it. Going back to 2 Timothy 1, Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. What are these things? Back up to verse 8. He says he is a prisoner, and he's also suffering affliction for the gospel of God. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul staked his life on the fact that God would keep his promise. He was willing to suffer, to be whipped, to be ashamed, and eventually we know that he was beheaded because of his faith that God would keep his promise. Hebrews 6, verse 13 says that, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And that was the promise that we looked at, that God would give him a descendant, that they would possess the land. God, there was no greater than God, so God swore by himself. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 32, just to get a picture of God's character and who God is. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. I remember the first time I read these verses, they struck me because they're written in first person, as if it is God talking to us, and God is describing himself. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. This is just an incredible description of who God is. He is the only God. He says, there is none like me. He holds the power of life and death. I kill, I make alive. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. If he purposes something, it will happen. If he declares something, it will happen. Verse 40, he lives forever. He has said so. If he brings judgment, there's none to deliver. That's the next verse. It's talking about people who disobey him, people who fight against him. They will be destroyed. There is no escape. But then there's the other side of it in verse 43. You have the judgment and the fear and vengeance. Then you also have the comfort. The same aspect of God's nature. The same thing that is a terror to the evildoer is a comfort to the righteous person. It's all a matter of whether we're with God or if we're fighting against God. It's our choice. The power of God is either a terror to us or it's a comfort to us. We could look at other verses. There's verses in Isaiah where he talks about how he made the universe. Everything that we can see. Scientists are still baffled by the universe. The universe is expanding. It's stretching out. The galaxies are spreading out farther and farther. Where's the energy coming from? They don't know. They can't explain it. They look at how much gravity there is holding all these galaxies in orbits of each other. What's causing the gravity? Why are they circling each other? What's holding them together? They don't know. They can't understand it. It baffles them. The Bible says that it's by Christ that all things consist. All things stay together because of Christ. And this is he who made these promises. This is his character. This is the person that has given us these promises. So next, I'd just like to spend the rest of the time reading these promises. Travis and Lorraine. I have handouts here with them listed. Basically, make sure, that should be enough for everybody. I'd say fourth grade and up. And And this is not all the promises. The Bible has more promises that I did not put on this paper. I basically split them into five categories: promises of salvation, promises of strength and help, the promise of companionship, and promises of physical health and sustenance, and lastly, promises of eternal life. We won't read all of the promises. See the first section there, that's the verses I already read. I just put them on the paper. The God of the promises, that's it. We already looked at. So the ones in bold, where they have the reference in bold, is the verses I'd like to read. And we'll just go around. We'll start with Isaiah 55, verse 7. And we'll skip Matthew 6, verse 14. I did not have that reference in bold. Does that make sense? So we're just going to go around and read these. I'm not going to read them. But looking at promises of salvation, Isaiah 55, verse 7, I have that reference in bold. So we will read that one. The next one, Matthew 6, verse 14, is not in bold. So we will not read Matthew 6, verse 14 as we go around. We'll skip the ones that are not bold. I just let a few of them out because I don't think we'll have time to cover all of them. And basically everybody who has a paper, fourth grade and up, whenever it comes to you, just go ahead and take a turn, and we'll read the promises of God. There's one I would like to make a comment on, and I have that marked. We'll get there. Okay, just go ahead, Sherwin, and we'll just go back through, and then we'll start up and go back to the lady side. Thank you. It was quite a bit of reading. But these are all the things that God has promised to you. These are things that God has promised to me. How do we get these promises? Let's turn to Hebrews 6. It gives a little window there into Abraham's life and how he received the promise. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Hebrews 6, verse 9, sorry. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We'll stop reading there. But these looked at promises of strength in trial, promises of victory, promises that God will take care of us, promises for eternal life. I guess that was what blessed me the most, is that we can look forward to a crown, we can look forward to reigning with Christ, we can look forward to eternity with him, that's yet coming. But how do we get that? How do we receive those promises? Through patience, through endurance. Even Abraham, we just read that not too long ago in our family worship. He was 100 years old till he got the promise. I think God takes a long time in my life sometimes, and I'm not even 30. He waited a long time. Patience endured, but he didn't waver. He believed that God would give him the promise, and God did give him the promise. I also had to think of John Bunyan's illustration when Christian and Hopeful were in the dungeon of despair. They were locked in. They had gotten off the pathway. The giant despair had taken them and put them in his dungeon. And they spent several weeks there in prison. And finally, after a night of prayer, Christian remembered he had a key with him, a key that would open any lock in the castle. It was the key of promise. And as he went out through the castle, the key fit every gate. And he was delivered from the despair the darkness of the world. And here again, the promises of God is our deliverance. It's what we have to look forward to when the world looks dark, when life seems painful and worthless. We have these promises. We can stake our lives on them. Let's kneel for prayer.